here.
Oh, okay. That's just for the recording. If you can start that.
I guess I have a new name. James, is it?
James.
Yeah, that's all right.
All the time that while we're traveling, we're often meeting believers all over the Midwest and many rural areas. And I have to try to remember people's names, and of course they have to try to remember mine. And I will usually tell them, I don't care if you remember my name, as long as you remember who I'm with, the Lord Jesus. And that's good enough for me.
Well, they learn anyway after that.
So I wanted to share with you something a little different than I have the last few times. I wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word walking has always been, walking has always been a metaphor that has been used really all over the world for living your life or doing life. We talk about people who have not walked in someone else's shoes. But we're not literally meaning, of course, that they walked, that they actually tried someone's size 9 on when they're a size 12 and tried to walk in them. That would be a very painful walk, wouldn't it? But we use this as a metaphor all the time. And a metaphor is just a figure of speech in which we try to express something, not literally, but because there's relationship between the two. And you find it throughout literature, but you find it often in the scriptures as well. Many are probably very familiar with this particular poem. This is not scripture by any means. I've seen it tattooed on people's arms. I mean, it covers most of their arm when they try to tattoo this thing on. I've seen it in cards and letters and everything else. And he's in this, the whole poem is kind of a metaphor of life with God. And I'll just read it through quickly for you. Although, how many are familiar with it? Okay, just about everyone, because this is just the whole poem is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech to help us understand something. It says, one night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach, as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one belonged to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And, you know, that's not a biblical text, but I think it reveals truth of the scriptures. Of course, I don't know if I would be upset or disappointed because the Lord has done more than I deserve just by dying for my sins. Wouldn't you say so, too? But I would be confused because the Lord has made a promise that he would be with us. And we know that the writer here is just using poetic license and is speaking about this journey through life as he uses this poem, Footprints in the Sand. And I'd like to talk a little bit about walking with Jesus, our King. Now, this metaphor, you're probably going to hear it this weekend. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. We commemorate those who died while serving in the armed forces of the United States of America. And you may hear something like, let us walk worthy of the sacrifice of the brave men and women who gave their lives to secure both freedom for themselves and for others. This is also a weekend that we might be celebrating some graduations in these days. And you might hear something like this. This weekend, as we celebrate the academic accomplishments of through graduation ceremonies, and often they are followed by festive gatherings, we might hear an expression that might go like this. He or she is walking in the footsteps of their parents. All right, we've heard these before. We probably use them often. Now today is when we gather to worship, we always have a Memorial Day, don't we? Every Sunday, we gather together and we celebrate communion and the breaking of bread and remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us as well as his resurrection. This time of remembrance reminds us that we need to walk worthy of our calling to him. And we would be reminded of that as we break bread together. Well, the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, uses this metaphor over and over again. Here's just a couple of examples from the Old Testament. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in their evil way. Daniel, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. In the book of Micah, we read, and what does the Lord require of you but that you do justly, love mercy, and who knows the rest? Walk humbly with your God. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see the Apostle Paul saying, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or in Ephesians, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Or Colossians, you used to walk in these ways, in the life that you had once lived. And then, of course, we quoted, walk in a manner worthy. Well, you know, when we think about this term walking, and it's not just in the English language, many, many cultures have used this particular metaphor. Why would the word walk be used? Well, one of the things, in normal circumstances, walking is a very natural thing. We decide where we're going, but generally, all right, and we know that there are those who suffer disabilities, but the truth is we walk and we don't have to think that much as we do it. It just comes very naturally to us. And so it should be a good metaphor for life. There's a directionality to it. All right, when we are walking, we're moving in some direction. Usually it's a direction that we have intended. We planned to walk to the park. We plan to walk to school. You probably have heard that tricky word. I saw a bear going to school. Does that seem strange? Oh, we know what it means. I saw a bear going to school. Do bears go to school? No, but on my way to school, I saw this bear. Some of the places that we visit that Joanne and I go to, there are bear there. We haven't seen one yet. Whew. But we've seen wolves and other creatures. But it's a directional thing. There is intentionality to it as well. You usually walk because you have a purpose. And so all of these things make it a good metaphor for our life, particularly our life with Christ. Years ago, there was a radio host by the name of Bob Cook. He had been a radio broadcaster for many years, and he'd always end his program, I haven't heard this for years, he'd say, walk with the King and be a blessing. Isn't that a kind of a nice saying, a great way to end a God's Word-oriented presentation on the radio? Walk with the King and be a blessing. Well, today, I'd just like us to look and see what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are going to look at a couple of guys who literally walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So if we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. It's a very familiar passage to us. We're going to see a couple of fellows whose lives were changed. And I want us to see, as we look at this literal walk, this is a historical piece here, as we look at this literal walk of these guys walking down this road and encountering Jesus, I want us to see how it applies to us when we say we walk with Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we are walking with him. We should be walking with him. And we want to see how Jesus blessed them, and in turn, they blessed others. For Christians to walk with Jesus is for a believer to live in the reality of his constant and comforting presence. Let's think of it that way. To live in the reality that Jesus is here with us. I know that as a boy with my rambunctious brothers, sometimes we might be doing something that we shouldn't. And when we, according to my parents anyway, and not being such good children at times, we would watch out. One of us would be the lookout, because we wouldn't do that if my parents were around. You know, say, oh, they're coming. Oh, now we'll sit like little angels. I am not advocating that. That's wrong, because God wants us to obey our parents and not to be secretive of these things. But can you imagine what it is to live in the reality that Jesus is actually with us? No, not bodily. Right now, he's in heaven with his Father, but he sees everything we do, he hears everything we say, and frighteningly enough, in some ways, he knows everything that we are thinking. The skull is not a barrier to the Lord. He knows what's going on inside of us. And I'm so thankful that it is only Jesus that knows that. Because I know that Jesus loves me. This I know. And where do we find that? That's right, for the Bible tells me so. So let's go on this journey with these men. And the first thing I'd like us to see, starting at verse 13, is, let me say, that Jesus wants to walk with you. It's his desire to walk with you. It says, now that same day was a day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see as the narrative goes on, that very same day, two of Jesus' disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, something happens now. All right, but I want to stop right there, because I want us to look at these two men walking down a road. That could be us. It could be anyone. We've seen the picture before of people walking down a road. But this was the morning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a confusing morning. For the last 3 days, these men were confused. They're still confused at this point. And it says as they're walking along, they are talking about all of the events that had happened. Well, what had happened is, and it will again explain it later, so I won't go into a lot of detail. The Lord Jesus Christ, who they had been following, he was arrested. He was put up on a mock trial, and he was condemned to be executed and was executed. Then he was placed in a tomb. They're talking about these things that had happened, and they might even go further back and saying, we don't understand what's going on. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at all the miracles he performed. You know, why did he have to die? They were very, very confused. And it actually says, as they talked and discussed these things. Disgust has the idea they were debating with each other, trying to figure things out. You've probably done that as you walk along. You talk about things and say, wait a minute. Now, this, maybe we were mistaken. Maybe they're discussing, hey, maybe we should have stayed with the other disciples. I don't know what they were discussing and debating, maybe even arguing a little bit about. But it's very clear, yes, they were talking, but they weren't just stating the facts. Have you ever gone for a walk with someone and it turns into a discussion, or as some might call it, an elevated discussion? What do you call that? To make it sound nice for an argument. I know that there are places that people are hired just to deal with elevated discussions. And I think that this is what we see here. Two men that are hurting, that are confused, trying to figure things out, maybe contradicting each other in the way they understood things. Notice this. They were walking away from where the action was. They were walking away from Jerusalem. The other disciples were still there. Everything that had transpired had happened there. And they're leaving. I can't say why. There's any number of reasons. Perhaps they were frightened. Perhaps they were afraid, as the disciples were later, that maybe they were going to get caught, that maybe they were the next on the hit list. But they're walking away, leaving where the action is, and they're talking about their confusion. And then something marvelous happens. Says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, that's interesting. They're in the middle of this conversation. Picture yourself with a brother, sister, walking along. You're discussing things. Maybe you don't exactly agree with each other. You know, right? Have you ever had those? Yeah, if you tell me no, then we got to stop lying. Because we all have them now and then. And while they're talking, it seems an interloper comes along. Someone that they do not recognize, someone that they do not know, though maybe they should have. And there's a lot of reasons why maybe they didn't know who it was. But you know what I found so interesting is this. Jesus is always consistent. God is always consistent as he works with people, because it says that Jesus joined them. He walked along with them. God is always the pursuer of people. And if we're talking about believers, even as believers, when we are walking away from him, when we are walking away perhaps from the work God has set for us, God pursues us. He's been doing this from the beginning of the scriptures. It's interesting, and this is not an original thing, but if you were to start in the book of Genesis, and you were just to read the punctuation, just the punctuation, you would see period, period, maybe an exclamation point, back a period again. Do you know where the first question mark comes in? First question mark in the Bible. Well, I'll give you, what's that?
Chapter 2, did God really say?
That's right. The first question that appears in human history here is from Satan, the accuser. And he said, hath God said? He starts questioning the words of God. Now, he's been doing this ever since that time. He wants us to question the things that God has said. But what is the second question? Because that, I think, is even more significant. Where are you, Adam? God pursuing men, people that he knew had sinned against them. God pursuing them. We understand that God would come down in the cool of the evening and walk in the garden. God came to people. But even after people sinned, even after Adam and Eve rebelled against all of the goodness that God had given them, he pursued them. And God has always been this way. And we go throughout the Old Testament and we see God pursuing sinful people like you and me. Faithfully pursuing them. Punishing them, yes, but always there. And pursuing them to draw them back to himself. And maybe this is where we might be at any given time. Maybe there's someone here today that feels that they are walking away from God, or that that maybe you are walking away from God. And you say, what would God have to do with me? And I tell you right now, if you are a child of God, he is pursuing you. He wants to bring you back into fellowship. But there is this strange little portion to this verse. He joins them in their work, in their walk, but he doesn't allow them to recognize him. Now, I think there's a couple of reasons why they may not have recognized him. Sometimes when we are in despair, we are very inward focused. Have you ever been in a place where you have been thinking so much of the problems that you have that someone walks in and you didn't even notice they were there? That's happened. I know several times when I was serving a church just northwest of here, I'd be thinking of some things and someone would say, oh, you didn't greet me. Is there something wrong? And I'd say, oh, no, no, I'm so sorry. I was just absorbed in my difficulties. And these men certainly were absorbed in their problems. We don't know how long they had followed the Lord, but they were considered disciples. And then all of a sudden, their hopes were dashed. They were in despair. There is a reaction that any of us give when we suddenly feel pain. Now, I don't know, doctors, you can tell me if it's accurate, but most of the time, we will flinch. And even if it's for a brief moment, we'll close our eyes. Or if we're anticipating pain, too. You know, if I were to take a hymn book and throw it out there, I bet I'd see a lot of flinching. You know, I wonder, you know, closing your eyes, that's not exactly going to help you dodge the book, but or dodge the bullet. But it's possible that, you know, because of the pain they were going through, they didn't recognize him. But the way it's said is they were kept from recognizing him. Oh, that's terrible, we think. Why would God do that? This is just when they need to know him most at this moment. Why does he conceal his identity from them? Well, I think that God will conceal himself from us at times to teach us to trust him even when we can't see his hand at work. And I think each one of us have had that situation. And we say, God, why? But Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I don't know why I'm going through such pain. I don't know why this loved one was taken from me. It makes no sense to me, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. It would be so nice. Sometimes we would think at that time for God to reveal himself in such a way, but at times he lets us. He just lets us go on. I've heard many Christians speak about deserts in their life, hardships they went through and they struggled with, they didn't see the hand of God working. And I think that this was all part of why the Lord Jesus Christ concealed himself from them, to teach them dependence, to show them that they needed to trust him when he would go and ascend to his Father eventually. God reveals himself progressively at times. And we know throughout the scriptures, God is unfolding the story of redemption, but he is also telling us things about himself as we go through, marvelous things about himself as we go through the scriptures. And why does he do this? It increases our longing for him. Oh, Lord, I want to know more. One of the questions, I have several questions that I ask churches that have asked us to partner with them for the sake of the gospel. And I will ask them, you know, why do you want to keep this church open? And many times there's confusion there. But along with that question, I will ask them. I will tell them first, one of the vital signs of a church is a desire for the Word of God, is a love for the Word of God. And I will ask, what does that look like in this church? Is it just a half hour Sunday morning? Would you say the believers crave, love, desire God's word? God reveals himself to us progressively, often so that it will increase our longing to know him more. God reveals himself progressively so he can correct our thinking. We need that. He's holding back. These men are walking with him. They join him. I'm not sure how they feel about somebody walking with them as they're discussing these things together, but he reveals himself progressively so he can correct us as well. Most of us can only take so much correction at once. You know, if we wait till the end of the week before we correct our children, and we get this list of 20 things you should have done better. Well, if they remember one of them, you're doing pretty good. But God knows how much we can take, and so he continues to reveal himself and correct our thinking at the pace he knows that we can handle. God sometimes reveals himself progressively so he can teach us to pursue him. And I hope that when we think of these men, that we will have this desire to pursue him. He doesn't give it to us all at once. We couldn't handle that. But he wants us to learn, to go out of our way to learn more about him. Well, let's look at verse 17. It says, he asks them a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. That's just a simple statement to say these guys were very much like us. They were depressed. They were depressed because they were full of confusion as to what was going on. Did we waste the last few years of our lives? So Jesus asked them this question. I don't know how you would feel if someone you didn't recognize came along while you're in the middle of a discussion and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? How would you feel about a stranger doing that? I don't know that these people were any different than you might feel. Hey, you know, what business is it of yours, you might want to say. Well, they were more gracious than that, but the response shows, I think, a little bit of almost a little sarcasm there. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these last days? You know, there's kind of an irony in it, isn't there? Here's one of the disciples asking Jesus whether he knows about what's happened in the last few days. And the way he says, are you the only one who doesn't know? He thought everybody should know about this. And Jesus gives them a chance to respond. What things? He asked. Jesus asks us questions. Why? Because he cares for us. He wants us to express what we are thinking, as wrong as it may be. Jesus asks questions and he listens patiently. You have these depressed disciples, they are disturbed disciples, and he asks them what they're talking about, and they respond, hey, are you the only one? You know, it's almost like the phrase that's used today, duh. That's kind of embarrassing, you know, when you think about it. I wonder if they thought about that afterwards. You know, I can see Cleopas, oh, I can't believe I asked Jesus that question. But you know, Jesus is patient and gracious. He knew what was in their hearts. And then they start to explain to him about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. No one knew that better than the one they were speaking to. And they had some things that were right in that. He was powerful in his word and deed. He is a prophet. But they're missing some things, aren't they? There were some things they just did not understand about the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Says the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Boy, they had heard all of this information, and they still decided to leave. You know, it's not like they left right after the Lord is crucified. They had heard all of this coming in, and I think it just added, it multiplied their confusion. See, so Jesus asks questions because he wants to reveal our hearts, our understanding of who he is and what he has done. These confused disciples, disappointed disciples, their expectations have been crushed. Everything they thought that was going to happen didn't happen, and now they're just walking away from it all. They were, we could say, doubting disciples. And then Jesus gives these comforting words to them after they explained everything to him. He said to them, "How foolish you are." Jesus knew what needed to be said. They needed to be stopped right in their tracks. "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus asks questions because he wants to teach us. He wants to correct us. And after they had explained their understanding, their very confused understanding of what happened, then he opens what? The scriptures. And he says, "Now let me explain it all. But we're going to change. It's going to be in a new light. You're going to be looking at the events that you just saw and that have depressed you and have caused you to walk away. Now you're going to see it in the light of what the scriptures actually say." Jesus wants to teach us. He starts with a rebuke. He's going to rebuke them. He rebukes them for excluding one thing in the whole formula. They were looking at the events strictly from a human standpoint. Yes, he was a prophet, and we don't understand how all this happened. Our own leaders have crucified him. God and his power and his sovereignty were left out of the picture. "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God,'" says the psalmist. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Don't be so foolish. Never forget to leave Almighty God out of the picture, because it sheds light on what's happening in our lives." It was clear that they did not understand the scriptures or Jesus' word. So Jesus instructs them using the Bible. And he takes the Bible and he shows himself who is the center of all things in the scriptures. He reminds them, as he would remind us, of God's control and plan. I love that verse in Isaiah that says that God knows the end from the beginning. How do we usually phrase those things? "Well, I know the beginning to the end. I've read the book." Well, in Isaiah it says God knows the end. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows all that's happened, but he knows all that is going to happen as well. So, and here he actually starts to explain things from his word. And now we see a change is starting to take place as they approach the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is early evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those men, with those men assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Jesus not only wants to walk with us, he wants us to have fellowship, friendship with him. You know, it's one thing to walk with someone. It's another one to walk with them. You know, you might have a car salesman follow you around the lot. I don't think he cares about your friendship too much. He cares about making a sale. But Jesus, he not only wants to walk with us, he wants to have his friendship with him. But it's interesting. It says Jesus went, in this picture, from being a stranger to their dearest friend. It says Jesus, as he was walking along, you can see, you can imagine, or maybe a road off to the side. That's Emmaus. That's the stop for these two disciples. They're getting off here. That's where they get off the train. But Jesus acts like he's going on further. And why do you think he did that? Now that they were starting to understand and see the picture with God involved, he wanted to give them an opportunity to respond. God does this consistently throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. He wanted to give them a chance to respond and for them to reach out. He's the one who came to them. Now it's time for them to say, join us. Continue to walk with us. Please, come, the day is almost over. Come and join us and have a meal together. He does that with us. At times we may walk away from the Lord. There have been times in my life, I'm ashamed to say, that I have walked far from Him. And God graciously pursued me. And God brought me to the crossroads. Do I continue going the way I planned without Him? Or do I invite Him so that my journey becomes His journey? Jesus accepts their invitation. And we see that there is a change of mind about all that had happened. It's interesting that Jesus finally reveals Himself, not at that moment. They don't really know that's Jesus yet, but He reveals Himself in fellowship. They're sitting at a table. Jesus breaks the bread. It was a reminder of who He was. Maybe it was a reminder of when He broke the bread and fed 5,000. Maybe it was a reminder of that Last Supper. But at that moment, He chose to reveal Himself. He revealed Himself through His words. He revealed Himself in their hearts, and He will do the same thing for us. There's a beautiful psalm that talks about a man who had just about given up on believing in God. And the change came when it says, "Then I entered the sanctuary of the Lord." And the whole psalm changes. The rest of the psalm is about how great God is. And you know, for us, when we find ourselves prone to wander, when we are in His Word, He starts to reveal Himself to us. When we are in fellowship with Him and other believers, God opens up that magnificent view of Himself that causes a change in us. Jesus will change our hearts. They changed their direction. They were walking from Jerusalem, and I don't know whether it was fear or just confusion. All we know is that they turned around and they decided to walk back. Running was replaced with following. This is just by walking with Jesus and encountering Him. Look at the changes that took place. Their running was replaced by following. Their fear was now replaced with courage. Their despair was replaced with hope. Their confusion was replaced with purpose. Their discussion was replaced with proclamation. Their doubt was replaced with faith. And their aimlessness was replaced with purpose. They knew where they were going. They were heading back. They were heading back to Jerusalem, where God still had plans for them. They weren't left out because Jesus had pursued them to bring them back so that they could be part of His great work. And I know I can testify to that in my life, and I'll bet there's several here that could give that testimony too. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, we use this phrase, walking with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we grasp fully what it means to live in the reality of His presence with us all the time. I have to say this, a lot of times I forget. In our current ministry that we're involved in, where this last trip we were confronted with many, many problems. And it's very easy to start thinking, okay, now how can we fix this thing? And the Lord is there walking. And Lord, don't interrupt me now. I think I got a way to fix this thing. Have you ever done that? Too often I've found that. And it's only when we start to fellowship with Him while we walk with Him. But you know, the only way that we can walk with Him is to have a relationship with Him. And I would ask you, are you walking with Jesus today as a believer? Do you talk with Him? Is He a natural part of your life? when you go out the door in the morning and you hop in the car and maybe you're a little late for work? Is he a part of your life so that when the accelerator starts tipping 80, you know, the only thing you're worried about is getting caught by the police instead of saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're with me right now. I want to please you." Whether it's in my driving, whether it's in my speech, whether it's in my plans for the future, he's there. And he was physically present with these guys, but he is clearly as consciously present in our lives right now. And I ask this, are you walking with Jesus? Now maybe there's someone here, I don't know everyone, I know most of you, that, you know, we need to ask a question, an important question. Are you walking with Jesus? This is a verse from Amos. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but I think it's very important. Because in the book of Amos, God is talking about judgments that he's going to place on nations that have been particularly unjust and vile, and also upon the nation of Israel. And he asks this list of what would be called rhetorical questions. Questions that have, remember I mentioned duh before? Well, these are duh questions. You should know the answer to this. And here's one of the questions. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Well, we might think of a rare circumstance where they're walking together, one's holding a gun, you know. But in most cases, what they're talking about, do two people actually walk together in the same direction unless they plan to do that? Well, you know, there's two parts. There is God and there is ourselves. We can't walk with God in our sinfulness, brothers and sisters. We can't. To walk with God, we need to agree with God. Talks about the agreement here. And the first thing we agree with God on is this. God, you are holy, and I am a sinner, and I can't walk with you. I can have no part with you, Lord. I want to, but I can't because I'm separated by my sin. And then we have to come to another agreement. God, if I'm to walk with you and have the kind of friendship that you want with me, if I'm to walk with you the way you want me to walk with you, I have to believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin when he died on Calvary. I have to believe that he rose from the dead. I have to agree with God on that. Because if I don't agree with God on that, I can't walk with God. Can two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? I may want it, but God has said, you need to trust my son. God wants it too, but we need to trust in him. And today, if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would appeal to you as the Apostle Paul had said in Corinthians. Trust what God's word has said about himself, about us, and about Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and that it was so that we might have the penalty of our sin erased forevermore so that we can walk together. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's live in the constant reality of his presence in our lives. You know this little chorus? It's another song that talks about, that's a metaphor for our lives. Why don't we close singing this?
And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
And the only ones who know that kind of fellowship are those who have trusted Jesus and desire to be walking with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you want to walk through our lives with us. You want us to go on your journey. And we know that when we trust you as Savior, you make it possible so that we can walk with you and that we can be considered a friend. And Lord, even more than that, you have even adopted us so that we are your children, sons and daughters, whether younger or older. We thank you for this gift. Father, help us to examine our lives, that though we have trusted you, that we might be walking in a different direction, Lord. We pray that you would pursue us and bring us back onto the course, the path that you have set for each one. I think of those who are graduating this year, who will be entering a new walk of life. For some, without some of the supervision that the parents you have given them have had. But Lord, we pray that each of these would walk with you on the college campus, in the classrooms, in the private times of their lives. And we pray this for them and also for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.